heard a story about a mother that was asked in a county clerk's office what her job was, and she replied, "I am a mother." Mother was not an acceptable job description in this context, so she went home and she wrote this out. I'm a research associate in the field of child development and human relations. I have a continuing program of research. What mother doesn't? Amen? In the laboratory and in the field, I'm working for my master's and already have 4 credits, all daughters. Of course, the job is one of the most demanding in the humanities. Can I get an amen from all the moms? And often I work 14 hours a day, but the job is more challenging than most run-of-the-mill careers, and the rewards are in satisfaction rather than just money. I think that lady hit the nail on the head. Well, it's been 110 years since the first Mother's Day was celebrated on May 10th, 1908. And the idea started by a lady by the name of Anna Jarvis. And what happened was Anna had lost her mother, and she became so grief-stricken, so overwhelmed with grief over a 3-year period, that on the anniversary of her mother's death, 3 years after her mother's death, she invited some friends over to her house, and she announced her idea for an annual nationwide celebration to be called Mother's Day. She then wrote to the local Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia, where her mother had attended for many years, and she suggested that they hold a service in which mothers would receive a special recognition. So on May 10th, 1908, the first Mother's Day service was held in Grafton. The minister's text was John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. Let me read that to you. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And then in verse 27, he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the scriptures say, this disciple took her into his home. So on that day, Miss Jarvis presented every mother in the congregation with a carnation, because her mother's favorite flower was a carnation. And so the idea began to take off. The U.S. House of Representatives quickly passed a Mother's Day resolution. But get this, it stalled in the Senate. How would you like to have been noted for that? We're the ones that threw out Mother's Day. Ooh, I wouldn't want that in my record. But Miss Jarvis was one of the most energetic letter-writing women in history, and she started a letter-writing campaign, and she wrote to congressmen, she wrote to mayors, she wrote to businessmen and business leaders and ministers throughout the entire country, and soon afterward, everyone was celebrating what they called an unofficial Mother's Day. But finally, in 1914, the Senate approved the resolution, and President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And so here we are, some 110 years later. But that's not the end of the story. Anna Jarvis became disappointed in the commercialism of the occasion. Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, me too. But she began to launch lawsuit after lawsuit against any company that would profit off of Mother's Day. Boy, that would think about that. I was talking to a guy the other day who told me that he works in the retail market, and he told me that beside Christmas, Mother's Day is their busiest time of the year, or the week leading up to. By the way, Angel was at Costco yesterday, and she would affirm that. She said it was a madhouse. So she begins this lawsuit, but all of her lawsuits failed. You see, money took precedence over that whole idea, as it often does. But sadly, she exhausted all of her resources, basically went broke trying to stop this profit of Mother's Day in the business sector, and ultimately, in 1948, had to apply for public assistance just to live. But nevertheless, today we thank God for Anna Jarvis. We thank God for her diligence in declaring that we would have this second Sunday of May each year to recognize. But can I just say this? Every day ought to be Mother's Day. Every day ought to be Mother's Day. We ought not to just celebrate moms once a year. That's silly and crazy and ludicrous for all that our moms are and all that they do and have done for us. We should certainly honor them every day of the year, each and every day of the year. And I'm sure that all of us, whether our mothers are still with us or they are gone, would like to be able to give her one more carnation, or to be able to take her out to dinner one more time. And I agree with the author who wrote, "The mom ministry is one of the toughest assignments God ever gave anybody. She's got to be as insightful as a psychologist, tough as a Marine Corps drill sergeant, and gentle as a nurse. She's got to be a labor and management negotiator, a teacher, an electrician, a plumber, and a carpenter. It requires an endless supply of energy, a massive amount of patience, an iron will, and recognition of the fact that if she gets sick, she's got to get well before the school day ends. She's got a job to do." This morning, I'd like to pay tribute to moms. And that's really my desire this morning. I come with a heart that's full of gratitude to my mom and to each and every mom that is here this morning. And my desire is that each and every mom would be honored in this place today, and that she would be encouraged through the Scriptures. Most of you know I lost my mom last year about this time. In fact, it was on May 18th. And we arrived in Fort Worth or Denton, Texas, and she was seriously ill. She was suffering from cancer, and it was terminal. And in fact, she had gotten so weak that she could no longer talk when we arrived. A hospice was caring for her at that time, and we arrived on Saturday before Mother's Day. So a year ago yesterday, we arrived and were able to just spend some time with her in those last few days before the Lord called her home. And it's been difficult. It's been a very difficult grieving process, very challenging to lose my mom. And so really this is what I want to do, is kind of give a tribute to my mom. And if she was here today, I would like to preach this message to her. And so with that in mind, you get to just kind of sit in on what I would like to be saying to her if she were here today. And you get to just kind of be blessed by that as well, I hope. So as I thought about mom in preparation for this message, and as I thought about the Lord, I couldn't help but be thinking about some similarities in my mom's character and in the characteristics of the Lord. There were some similarities that I just want to point out. If you're here today and you're a mom, I'm sure that there are some similarities in the way that you interact with your children that would that we would call Christ-like characteristics. They're the same characteristics, perhaps in a different way than Jesus interacted with people in His life when He was here. And so, you know, like I said, there's probably dozens of characteristics that moms have that we would call Christ-like, or we could go into the Scriptures and look at Jesus' life and say, well, there's a characteristic, and that's one that my mom also personified in her life. Now, I want you to know, because this is where it gets a little sticky, because I know the last thing I want to do is to put guilt on any mom here. Because one of the things that I've grown to know about moms is they spend a lot of their time dealing with guilt as it relates to their children. It just is what it is, you know. We're imperfect. And we are not, the things that we are most passionate about, perhaps as parents, is our children. Can I get an amen? And so, you know, I remember whenever our firstborn was born and thinking and praying, oh God, just don't let me mess this up. Anybody ever prayed that? Because if anybody could mess it up, I could. And I didn't know how to do it, you know. And so I knew I needed the Lord. But despite that, we mess up, don't we, as parents? Moms mess up sometimes. And dads mess up sometimes. And that's when we need grace and forgiveness. And so I want you to know that one of the things that I've learned about preaching on Mother's Day is that all the women, you know, they hold their breath to make sure, and they really don't want me to preach Proverbs 31. Okay? The virtuous woman, who can find? And all the women are like, you're not going to find one here, right? And so, you know, but pastors do preach the virtuous woman because it's a beautiful model for motherhood and womanhood. However, I know because I've talked to a lot of women about mom, being a mom, and what they deal with as far as motherhood. And I know that if you walk them through Proverbs 31, sometimes they just feel like they don't measure up. And so I'm not comparing you to Jesus. You know, I don't want you to leave here feeling like that you are, you know, somehow going to measure. You're not going to measure up to Jesus. Hate to break it to you, moms. But I will say this, that my mom wasn't Jesus, but she did demonstrate some Christ-like characteristics. There were some qualities that I would say that she, in dealing with me especially, you know, it took a lot of Jesus qualities to deal with me. And so, I just want to walk through, you know, these were my top four as I thought about my mom and I thought about our life together and how she dealt with me. And the first Christ-like characteristic that I see in a lot of moms is compassion. Compassion. Moms are compassionate towards their children. And I want to look at the life of Christ, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, because Luke records this incident that occurred in Jesus' life and ministry, and in it, Jesus demonstrated great compassion. And it revolves around a mom who had lost her son. So look with me in the Scriptures. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterwards, we're talking about Jesus. He went to a city called Nain. And his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Has everybody got the setting? Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So she didn't have a husband. It was just her and her boy, just them two. And he had died. Her son had died. Now, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. So the mourners were there. They had gathered around. This was a first century funeral service, if you will. And the Lord Jesus happened upon this setting and this sorrow and this sadness. Now notice verse 13 where we see the compassion of the Lord. Luke records that when the Lord saw her, He felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And He came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, the pallbearers. And He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Do you see that? Man, I'm telling you, that is some kind of compassion. Can I get an amen? I mean, Jesus was so broken over the sorrow and so empathized with the sorrow of this widow mom grieving over the loss of her son that He raised him from the dead. He resurrected that boy from the dead. I want to read it, just a couple of verses from Eugene Peterson's The Message, because it really helps us to get our arms around it in a modern day vernacular. Eugene Peterson words it this way, and the mother, well, let me go back. As they approached the village gate, they met a funeral procession. A woman's only son was being carried out for burial, and the mother was a widow. Now notice this, when Jesus saw her, His heart broke. That's what it means to feel compassion. His heart broke. And He said to her, "Don't cry." And then He went over and touched the coffin. And the pallbearer stopped and He said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began talking. And Jesus presented him to his mother. I don't know in all of Scripture another story to where the sorrow was transformed to joy as quickly as it is in that story. Can you imagine? Going from that immense, tremendous, unbelievable grief of losing a child to being overwhelmed with joy and happiness over His resurrection. Jesus empathized with this dear grieving mother. He felt her sorrow so strongly that He was compelled to perform this miracle in order to alleviate her sorrow. Theologian Jürgen Moltmann wrote, "God weeps with us so that we may someday laugh with Him." I love that. In 2009, award-winning writer Mary Carr, who described herself as, get this, a black belt sinner and lifelong agnostic, surprised the literary world by embracing the Christian faith. And in an interview, Carr said, and I quote, "I don't think any of us get off this planet without suffering enormously. We are all heartbroken. It's the human condition." Of course, Jesus knew what Mary Carr wrote. We are all heartbroken. It's the human condition. And certainly during His earthly ministry, Jesus had compassion on the crowds. In fact, Matthew records it like this, Matthew 9:36, "Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Mothers have that high level of compassion for their children. I want you to listen to this poem by Rudyard Kipling, because I believe it really encapsulates the compassion of his mother. He wrote this, "If I were hanged on the highest hill, mother of mine, mother of mine, I know whose love would follow me still, mother of mine, mother of mine. If I were drowned in the deepest sea, mother of mine, oh mother of mine, I know whose tears would come down to me. Mother of mine, O mother of mine. If I were damned of body and soul, I know whose prayers would make me whole. Mother of mine, O mother of mine. Isn't that beautiful? It's so true of moms. And can I just say this? Apart from Christ, apart from my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, no one has entered into my seasons of heartbrokenness like my dear mother. Nobody. And so for that, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that mothers, God gave mothers that kind of compassion for their children. And I'm grateful to have been the recipient of it from my dear mother. Not only compassion, but also encouragement. Encouragement. While we see Jesus delving out encouragement throughout his earthly life and ministry, his words and actions towards his disciples on the eve of his arrest provide us with a great illustration of his encouragement to them. Jesus was able to deliver to them precisely what they needed, precisely when they needed it. The encouragement, encouraging them that he was going away, but at the same time that he would come again. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus comforts his disciples there in the upper room. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He also encouraged them through prayer. If you have your scriptures, turn with me to John chapter 17. And I want to just read a few verses of this prayer. And I want you to hear the encouragement. I want you to imagine that you were there on that day and you knew that Jesus was soon to be crucified, and that you were able to hear him offering up this prayer on your behalf. And I don't know of a few things that encourage a person more than somebody praying for them, than somebody lifting them up to the Father. And listen to some of the words of this prayer as Jesus prayed for those disciples. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 6, Jesus said, I have manifest your name. He's talking to the Father. This is a prayer of Jesus Christ to the men whom you have gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. And I ask on their behalf, and I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keeping them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Can you imagine how encouraged those disciples were to hear their Lord and Savior pray that for them? I don't know if you've ever had your mama pray over you, but I'm telling you, there is nothing more encouraging in this life than the prayers of a mom praying for her children. What an encouragement. What an encouragement to have praying moms. I think about just this ministry of encouragement that moms have and the opportunity that they have, but oftentimes maybe don't demonstrate in a way that the child would want the parent to demonstrate. I heard a story about a mom who blessed her child with some wonderful words of encouragement. The story that I research goes that we all know the feeling of working hard towards a goal. Every child knows that. Only for things to go, well, not according to plan. For Hannah Cho, who says she studied day and night for her math test in the hopes of achieving a perfect 4.0 GPA, getting a B felt a heck of a lot like failing. She told BuzzFeed, after learning her grade, she sent a photo of the exam to her mom via Snapchat, writing that she had failed. Everybody with me? You know what her mom answered? Well, first, let me just say this. Just the fact that her mom is on Snapchat gives her the cool award. Amen? Listen to her mom's reply. I don't care if you fail your math test. I don't care if you get below 1,000 on your SAT. I don't care if your GPA is under 2. I don't care if you don't get accepted to Stanford. But I care if you cry. I care if you are stressed. I care if you are unhappy. I care when you get hungry, even if you get hungry every 2 hours. I admit, it can be tiring feeding you constantly. But I love you. And then a red heart emoji. So here's what Hannah said about that. Yep, she's a mom, all right. After Cho's tweet went viral, it's racked up nearly 4,000 retweets. So who do you think would be retweeting to that? And also, how many likes you think she got? 13,200. 13,200 likes. Hannah told BuzzFeed that her mom motivates her positively without pressure. All the kids are sitting here. Man, I'm glad you're preaching this, Pastor. I hope this rubs off on my mom. She motivates her positively without pressure. My mom encouraged me. This is her quote. With her positivity to try my hardest in school, she said. Well, she, I'm looking at this and I'm going, well, she probably didn't need a whole lot of motivation. She thought she failed because she made a B. So she's an overachiever anyway, right? And let us tell you, people are loving Cho's mom right now. Here's what one wag retweeted. Shook to the bones. What universe is your mom from? Cho did say that people questioned whether her mom's response was real, partly because her mom is on Snapchat and most parents aren't. They thought probably she maybe hacked into her mom's account. The article concludes with Hannah saying, "My mom is the most wonderful role model I could ever ask for." Man, every parent longs to hear that. Can I get an amen? She is the most powerful influence in my life and continues to love me unconditionally. Say no more, Hannah. So it's marvelous that moms get an opportunity to encourage their children. And as I look back, I recognize that my mom was by and far my greatest encourager. So for a lot, my parents divorced when I was 10. And so after that, my mom was a single mom. But even before the divorce, my dad was in the service and he was forever overseas. And so it seemed like for most of my life, my dad was pretty much AWOL. And my mom was, you know, burning the candle at both ends to try to make ends meet. She always worked. I don't ever remember a time when my mom didn't work. She had to. My dad was an Air Force NCO. Money was tight. But my mom would work as a secretary. She was very skilled in secretarial work. And for a lot of my young life, she worked for a pretty well-known architectural firm in downtown Shreveport, Louisiana. And so, you know, I can remember her rolling into the parking lot of special events on two wheels, trying to get there after work to be supportive and to be an encouragement to me. And she always rolled in, sometimes by the hair of her chinny chin chin, but she always got there. And it was always a great encouragement when I would see her car coming in and I would see her get out. Totally decked out, nails done, you know, high heels. Back, we're talking 60s and 70s when women dressed, right? She worked for an architectural firm. So she was, you know, lipstick, makeup, in the sweltering, muggy Louisiana heat. And even if I didn't see her roll in, I heard her roll in. She was the loudest cheer of me when it came to sporting events. And even one of the last visits she came and we took her to our son's baseball game. And once again, she proved notorious. We had to go over there. Mom, I think Caleb struck a batter out. She was like, yeah, put him away. You know, these are 10-year-olds, you know, you have to be careful about that. Struck him out, you know. Mom, calm down. But it's because of her passion for her children and grandchildren. That encouragement was born out of that. And so I miss that. I miss that, those words of encouragement, you know. And it's crazy. When you're getting them, you don't realize how valuable they are. I don't know why that is. I don't understand why it is always that you look back and you go, man, that was encouraging. But at the time, it just seemed not such a big deal. But it is a big deal. And it is wonderful that we have an opportunity to encourage our children. Another way she encouraged me was she came to visit when I was single and living in Northern Virginia, and she was always trying to get me married. You know, I was in my 30s, and so she said, well, are you dating anybody? I hated that question, but anyway, no, Mom, I'm not. And so we went to church, and Angel, my now wife, was in church, so on the way home, I said, Mom, did you notice that beauty queen sitting over in front of us and a little bit to the left of us? And she said, yes, I did notice her. I said, well, I've been noticing her too. And she said, well, you know, have you asked her out? And I said, well, I have several times, and she's turned me down every time. And I said, well, Mom said, you should ask her out again. She encouraged me to ask her out again. And I said, I'm not asking her out again. Third time's the charm, Mom. But through her encouragement, you know, she said, well, I really think that you should. And I took her advice, and the rest is history. So, Angel, you have Mom to blame. your mother-in-law. But she was a great encouragement to me. She used to affirm and encourage me in all areas of my life, particularly the ones that were more challenging. And she was always there when I was undergoing a difficult time and just, you know, knew just the right word to say to infiltrate me with courage, the courage that I needed to carry on. So, The third characteristic that I see, that I saw in my mom, that is also a Christ-like characteristic, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And, you know, we could go so many places to talk about forgiveness in the life of our Savior. I think about the prodigal son. And, you know, that is a story of a wayward lad and a loving dad. But it could, you could replace the dad with the mom. Or Jesus, you know. Jesus certainly personified forgiveness. As we think about his interaction with Peter and the way that Peter denied him at the end of Christ's life. You know the story, don't you? Peter said, while all of them, this was in the upper room, on the eve of the Lord's arrest, Jesus announced that all of you will betray me. And Peter said, they may all do it, talking about the rest of the disciples, but moi won't. To which Jesus said, before the crow cries three times, or before the crow cries, you will deny me three times. Okay? And Peter followed the scriptures say Jesus at a guilty distance. And he ended up in the courtyard during Jesus' arrest and when he was being interrogated. And the scriptures say that a slave girl, a servant girl who was there as they warmed themselves by the fire recognized him. The scriptures indicate that she recognized the way he talked and that he had been with Jesus, that he was one of the followers of Jesus. And she came up and said, weren't you one of his? And Peter denied him. A little while later, same thing. Weren't you a follower of his? He denies him. And then the third time, he denies him again. And the scriptures indicate that on the third time, he cussed him. Can you imagine? And the scriptures say that at that moment, Peter's eyes met the Lord's eyes. Can you imagine what that looked like? A heartbroken Lord, I suspect. Amen? Amen? And perhaps you and I would look at that story and say, well, I'd have wrote him off at that point. But Jesus did not write him off, did he? In fact, once Jesus was resurrected, he reinstated Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember the story? Peter didn't recognize him. And Jesus was up there cooking fish for the disciples. And Jesus told Peter, they hadn't caught anything. They must have been terrible fishermen. They were never catching anything. Did you ever notice that? Always coming in empty-handed. But Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. And he had said that once before on another fishing trip that they'd taken earlier in their relationship. And when he said that, it tipped him off. You know what he did? He jumped in. Can you imagine? I don't know if you've ever done something wrong to somebody you dearly love, said something you shouldn't have said, and you longed for their forgiveness. And Peter longed for the Lord's forgiveness. And the Lord was not short on forgiving, was he? He was quick to forgive. I don't understand how moms do it. We as children do stuff. I mean, I can remember my mom getting really angry at me. I know that shocks y'all. But she never stayed angry long. She couldn't stay angry. She was forgiving. And I was the kind of guy that was always getting in trouble, always doing stuff that I shouldn't be doing. And I heard a story, and I want to read it to you. It's a letter that came home from a scout camp. A little boy went to scout camp, and he wrote this letter. Dear Mom and Dad, Our scoutmaster told us to write home to our parents in case you saw the flood on television and are worried. We are okay. Only one of our tents and two sleeping bags got washed away. Luckily, none of us got drowned because we were up all night in the mountains looking for Chad when it happened. Oh, yes. Please call Chad's mom and tell her that he's okay. He can't write because of the cast. I got to ride in one of the search and rescue jeeps. It was neat. We never would have found him in the dark if it hadn't been for the lightning. Our scoutmaster, Walt, got really mad at Chad for going on a hike alone without telling anyone. Chad said he didn't tell him, but it was probably during the fire, so he probably didn't hear him. Did you know that if you put gas on a fire, the gas can will blow up? The wet wood did not burn, but one of the tents did. David is going to look weird until his hair grows back. Now we'll all be home on Saturday if Scoutmaster Walt gets the car fixed. It wasn't his fault about the wreck. The brakes worked okay when we left. Scoutmaster Walt said that with a car that old, you have to expect something to break down. That's probably why he can't get insurance anymore. We think it's a neat car. He doesn't care if we get it dirty, and sometimes when it's hot, he lets us ride on the fenders. We just take turns. But it gets pretty hot with 10 people in the car. He let us take turns riding in the trailer until the highway patrolman stopped and talked to us. Scoutmaster Walt's a neat guy. In fact, he's teaching Terry how to drive on mountain roads where there isn't any traffic. Did you know that you don't need guardrails on roads that don't have much traffic? All we ever see up there are logging trucks. This morning, all the guys were driving off the rock, or diving off the rocks and swimming out in the lake. Scoutmaster Walt wouldn't let me because I can't swim. And Chad was afraid he'd sink because of that big cast. So he let us take the canoe across the lake together. It was so great. You can still see some of the trees under the water from the flood. Scoutmaster Walt isn't crabby like some scoutmasters. He didn't even get mad about us losing our life jackets. He has spent a lot of time working on the old car, so we're trying not to cause him any trouble. Guess what? We have all passed the test for our first aid merit badges. When Dave dove into the lake and cut his arm, we got to see how a tourniquet works. Wade and I threw up. But Scoutmaster Walt said it was probably food poisoning from the leftover old chicken we ate. He said they used to get sick that way from the flood or from the food that they ate in prison. I love that line. I'm glad he got out because he became a scoutmaster. He said he sure figured out how to get things done better while he was doing time. I have to go now. We're going to town to mail letters and buy bullets. Don't worry about anything. We're all fine. Love, Cole. Now that's a letter from a child that only a mom could love. Which brings me to my fourth point and final, and I'll close with this, and we'll make it brief. The scriptures say in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for a friend. And certainly, we recognize the love of our Lord for us God so loving the world in that He laid down His life for us, doing for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves. And so we recognize, likewise, the love of our mothers. So we think about sometimes being a child that only a mother could love. I ran across this story. It was from a sermon entitled Worship and Love by Pastor Steve Mathewson. And he delivered this illustration. The first church in which I served was in Helena, Montana. And he said he would often spend some of the week studying in the public library right at the edge of town. And he got to where when he was there in the public library, he would see these same group of scruffy-looking guys wearing dirty coats and having long beards. And they were mountain men. And they came down out of the hills to study, he says, who knows what. But he would see this one guy with this stack of books sitting in this cubicle. And he didn't think a lot about it at the time. But about 4 years after he left, he says he found out that one of those guys was Ted Kaczynski, the Unabomber. And if you know anything about Kaczynski's story, you know that he grew up as a very gifted young man. He became a math professor, but was soon disillusioned and moved to the mountains of Montana. He would sometimes come down from the mountains to send mail bombs to people that he didn't like. After years of investigation, he was finally discovered by police and sent to prison. And at this point, the story gets even more interesting. A while ago, his mother, Wanda Kaczynski, was interviewed by a reporter with the Chicago Tribune. And she made some statements that were very powerful. At the time that the article was written, she had been writing monthly letters to her son in prison. And she shared with a reporter that she had written in her most recent letter. She wrote, and I quote, "I want you to know, Ted, that when a child is born, the parents give them the gift of unconditional love for a lifetime." Wow. "This is true of you. No matter what happens, my love for you will be there for a lifetime." Love, mother. Wow. So even after he had refused to look at her when he entered the courtroom during the trial, even after he had given testimony in court that described her as a horrible person, she still loved him enough to write those monthly letters. And we look at that as a rather amazing act of human love. But in Romans chapter 5, Paul wrote that God has done something even more incredible than that. He says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were still in full-out rebellion, is what Paul is saying, that Christ died for us. That God sent His only begotten Son. And then in 1 John 4:10, John writes, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So we thank God this morning for moms. Amen? Each and every one of them. We thank them and we thank the Lord for them. We thank them for the deposit that they've made in our life. We thank them for their compassion that we were recipients of. We thank them for the way that they loved us even when we were unloving and unlovable. We thank them for their forgiveness when we did things or said things that were unforgivable or that most would have deemed unforgivable. But even more than that, we thank the Lord for Him sending His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is only by His grace that we are able to be here today and to be encouraged through His scriptures, to lean into Him, to find the wisdom and the guidance and the instruction that we need to carry on this role of parenting. And so on a day like this, as we consider the compassion of Christ, as we consider His love and His forgiveness, His words of encouragement, I suspect that there's one or two here today that could use a word of encouragement. I suspect that there's some here today that could use some compassion from the Lord. I suspect that there's at least a few here today that would embrace and welcome the love of Christ through His forgiveness. So if you're here today, I issue an invitation. And I encourage you, as we move to this time of invitation, in a minute we're going to stand and we're going to sing what we call here a hymn of invitation. And I just want to encourage you, if you are here today and you have never, by faith, repented and believed on repented of your sins, turned away from your sins, and believed on Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for salvation, I can't think of any greater need in your life. There is no greater need. That is the greatest need in all of our lives. And I want to give you an opportunity today to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Mom, dad, grandmother, grandfather, young man, young woman, the love of Christ compels you today. Come to Him. Whoever comes to Him, he will in no ways turn away. Perhaps you're here today and you would say, "Brother Mike, I am a Christian. There's no doubt in my mind that I've been born again, but I can identify with Peter in that I've been walking at a guilty distance. There was a time in my life when I was loving you, I was serving you faithfully, I was walking with you, enjoying a life in Christ, the Christian life, but things have come and have separated me from that life that I once enjoyed with you. And I want to encourage you today that the Lord is beckoning you to come home. The story of the prodigal says that every day the father would look out and long for the son to return. I can assure you that His loving arms will embrace you and will welcome you back to His bosom. In fact, there's nothing that He longs for more than for His children to come home. And so would you come today? Would you be so courageous, Mom, as to come and to stand with me and to rededicate your life to Christ? And then lastly, if you're a mom or a dad or a grandmother or a grandfather who has struggled with forgiving yourself for something that happened a long, long time ago in regard to your parenting that you have just never been able to get past, and that the enemy has continued to bombard you with guilt over, and you want to just deal with that once and for all, you want to come and you want to ask the Lord for forgiveness, I assure you, there is no sin so grievous that the Lord cannot and will not and does not long to forgive. He is a gracious God, loving and long-suffering. And I can assure you today that the Lord is not desire for you to live day after day after day as a mom or as a dad under guilt and condemnation. The Lord desires for any mom who's here today, any dad, any son, any daughter, to experience forgiveness and to be restored to the Lord and to His good hand. And so if you're here today and you just have been overwhelmed with guilt, be set free today. The scriptures say, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." And he can set you free, sister, brother. I promise you he can. He can deliver you and restore you to a right relationship. And that's what he desires. He doesn't desire for anybody to leave here broken and guilt-ridden, unloved, feeling unloved and unwanted. So come to the fountain today. Find life eternal and everlasting. Be restored. Be renewed. Don't leave here without doing business with the Lord. If you sense that prompting, let him have his way today. Let's stand together.